Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Everything is possible for one who believes.
Welcome to Faith Matters. For more than a month in 2022, Nadezhda Sokorokova endured the fury of the Russian army. So did 300,000 other residents of Mariupol in the southwest region of the Ukraine. Welcome to The Tribulation. It's chapter 19 from Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to be Rapture Ready. Are you ready for the rapture? We've covered 18 chapters on a lot of preliminary stuff.
Yeah.
And tonight, it is the tribulation, the actual time when the trumpets in the sky are blaring and we're meeting Jesus in the air after we see those who have died before us in Christ.
Yep.
Holy cow. That's tonight.
The tribulation is what happens after all of us are missing. And everybody else left over is going, what the heck just happened?
Well, yeah, the rapture was what I meant.
Right.
Yeah, the tribulation is this specific chapter tonight. So this rapture, actually, that was a different chapter. That was up here. We actually covered what is the rapture, who's going to get raptured, our children raptured. This whole book is about the rapture.
Yeah.
So that's the moment that we're going to hear the trumpets. The tribulation, oh, that's when the bombs are going off.
Yeah, it's and the war, right?
The war. Okay, let's dig in here.
Okay.
It's chapter 19, The Tribulation, Dr. David Jeremiah's book. Let's see what he's got going on here. What they start off the chapter with, as I read in the preface, was that they were in the middle of the Ukraine-Russian war. That fury included rockets, tanks, drones, artillery fire, infantry with guns and grenades. The entire city was trapped in a literal war zone with no access to water, electricity, or communication with the outside world. When they finally managed to escape, they began posting on Facebook to inform the rest of the world about the horrors they'd seen, heard, and felt and lived. The dead lie in the entrances, on the balconies, in the yards, she wrote. The biggest fear is night shelling. Do you know what night shelling looks like? Like death. In another post, she tried to describe the experience of waiting out missile attacks in the early hours of the morning. A huge hammer is pounding on the iron roof, and then a terrible rattle, as if the ground was cut with a huge knife, or a huge iron giant walks in forged boots on your land and steps on houses, trees, and people. My city is dying a painful death. Reading those words as a human being causes me, Dr. Jeremiah says, to experience a whole range of emotions. I think it does for most of us. And regardless of what political side of the spectrum we are on when it comes to the war over there in this area of the country, of the world, it doesn't matter. It is still a war.
Right.
Sorrow and grief because so many lives were devastated. Anger because of the injustice involved. Helplessness because of an inability to provide assistance in a tangible way. Or hopelessness as to why they were even fighting.
Right.
Reading those words as a student of biblical prophecy causes me to think about what our entire world will experience in the future. Reading about the trials and tribulations of people throughout Ukraine reminds me that the tribulation is coming, and perhaps coming soon to theaters near you. I always want to say that when I hear that. Remember, the rapture will not occur in a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
It will not occur in a vacuum. Well, it kind of sounds like it is. Kind of suck you up.
Well, yeah.
Suck you up to the sky. The moment Jesus steps through the gates of heaven and returns to rescue his people from the world, the countdown to tribulation will begin. Therefore, it's important for us to learn more about that seven-year period looming on the horizon of human history. Mm-hmm. Bum, bum, bum. So, we have the picture of the tribulation. Ooh, what is it?
According to God's word, the tribulation will be a period filled with unprecedented horrors, upheavals, persecutions, natural disasters, massive slaughter, and political turmoil in the years immediately prior to Christ's second coming. All who accept the authority of the Bible believe the tribulation will occur. And the spiraling chaos of today's world leads many to fear it may be upon us. The word tribulation is rarely used in ordinary conversation today. Translated from the Greek philippus, the term calls to mind the giant weights used throughout the ancient world to crush grain into flour. So the idea behind tribulation is utterly crushing, pulverizing, or grinding a substance into powder. What a powerful picture. That is the image we should focus on whenever we think about the tribulation, the seven-year period that will be one of the prominent features of the prophetic end times. Let's explore what the Bible tells us about this terrible time. It will be 7 years of surprise.
Once again, the rapture will signal the beginning of the tribulation. That is the moment when Christ appears, raises the dead who believed in him, and draws living Christians from the earth to be with him. So in the preface, I misspoke a little bit there. Let's be clear. The rapture, what this whole book is about, is the signal, the tribulation, is what we're talking about in this chapter. Mm-hmm. The next natural question for Paul's readers would have been, when will this happen? Paul anticipated the question and began 1 Thessalonians 5 with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That phrase, the day of the Lord, is a synonym for what we call the end times. It includes everything that will happen beginning with the rapture and extending all the way through the tribulation and the millennium. So it's a long day.
So to speak.
It's a hell of a long day.
No kidding.
My words. Paul was saying that you cannot know when the rapture will occur any more than you can know when a thief is planning to ransack your house.
Right.
And if you're in on it, then that's called accessory. No thief sends a letter announcing he will arrive tomorrow at 2 a.m. Likewise, we're not given an ETA of the rapture. We don't know when it will come. It will come as unexpectedly, and the tribulation will follow in its wake. Mm. 7 years of severity.
Nowhere in Scripture will you find one word or description that says anything good about the tribulation period, unless it is the promise that it will end after 7 years. Moses called it the day of their calamity in Deuteronomy. Zephaniah said it was the day of the Lord's anger. Paul referred to it as the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians, and John called it the hour of trial in Revelation 3:10 and the hour of his judgment in 14:7. Daniel described it as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation in Daniel 12:1. According to the prophet Zephaniah, the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the forfeited cities and against the high towers.
Sounds like a day of reckoning is you know, as far as words to a song.
Right.
Day of reckoning.
Jesus told us that the tribulation will be a time of terror and horror without precedent. For then there will be a great tribulation such has not been since the day the beginning of the world until this time, now nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. The central chapters of Revelation give us a vivid description of the horrors of the tribulation period. Great wars will ravage the world as nations rise up, lusting for conquest. All peace will end, and rampant slaughter will bloody the earth. Hail and fire will burn up the planet's grass and destroy a third of all trees. Intense famine will dry up food supplies. Rivers and seas will become too polluted to sustain life. Many rivers will dry up entirely. The sun will scorch the earth and its inhabitants like a fire. A quarter of the world's population will die from war, starvation, and beastly predators. Giant earthquakes, accompanied by thunder and lightning, will destroy cities. Mountains will crash into the seas, killing a third of the fish. Tidal waves from the cataclysm will sink a third of all the world's ships. A massive meteor shower will strike the earth. Ashes and smoke rising from its devastation will hide the sun and moon, and then swarms of demonic insects will darken the sun and inflict pain and stings. Rampant epidemic plagues will kill one-third of all mankind. Everyone, from national leaders to servants and slaves, will flee the cities to hide in caves and under rocks.
Hide in caves? That sounds familiar.
Right? To make matters even worse, a maniacal despot known as the Antichrist will rise to power. He will be multiple times more demonic than Antiochus the IV, Nero, Stalin, and Hitler all combined.
Ooh.
He will demand total allegiance to his satanically inspired program, and those who resist will be barred from buying or selling food or any other product. His lust for power will not cease until the entire civilized world chokes in his tyrannical grasp. It is not an overstatement to say that the tribulation will be the hell on earth from which Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost tells us there will be no escape and no relief. No passage can be found to alleviate, to any degree whatsoever, the severity of this time that shall come upon the earth.
Mm-hmm. And it's time for the purpose of the tribulation. Of course, God will be absent during those 7 years of terror. As always, he will remain actively involved in all aspects of life. Yes, the tribulation will be brought on the earth by humanity's increasing rebellion and rampant sin. But God's hand will be heavily involved, just as it was when he brought the plagues on the defiant nation of Egypt. The tribulation is a planned program designed to accomplish three important goals. 1. To purify Israel. You can see on the screen. The Jewish nation exists as a result of God's promise to Abraham that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in heaven and would endure throughout all eternity. Found in Genesis 12, 1-3 and 15:5. The Jewish nation has tested God's patience throughout the many centuries of its existence, turning away from him time and time again. But despite Israel's defiance and persistence in their rebellion, God will keep his promise, not only because he is God, and not break his promises, but also because of his deep love for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
One of the last phrases of his promise to Israel was fulfilled in 1948.
Yes.
When the nation was reestablished on its originally promised land. We went through that on This Day in History in another program.
We did.
Yet after all God's care to preserve the scattered Jews through the centuries, enabling them to remain intact so they could inherit their land, even though they still remain disobedient today. Remain disobedient. Sounds like all of us, right?
Right.
The first purpose of the tribulation is to purge out the Jewish rebels and bring out the final conversion of the nation. So there's a purpose. This is forging fire.
Yep.
The tribulation will be the fire that purifies Israel by burning out all the dross and impurities. Whew. Time for a fire. As the prophet Ezekiel recorded, I will make you pass under the rod. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. Said that in many chapters, Ezekiel and Deuteronomy. The Apostle Paul left no ambiguity as to whether this purging prophesied by Ezekiel would be effective. Quote, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11, 26 and 27. The second reason is to punish sinners.
The overall purpose of the tribulation will be to execute God's wrath upon those who oppose him, first upon the Jews and then upon the Gentiles. As Paul wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. We like to think and speak about love of God, but not so much about his wrath. But wrath goes hand in hand with judgment, and it is as much an expression of his goodness as his love. In fact, love and wrath are two sides of the same coin. One who is infinitely good, as God is, rightly abhors evil, because evil is the enemy of goodness. Evil is, in fact, like a parasite, a blight, or a cancer on goodness. It feeds on and destroys what is good. Therefore, God rightly directs his wrath at evil. Theologian N.T. Wright explained, the biblical doctrine of God's wrath is rooted in the doctrine of God as the good, wise, and loving creator, who hates, yes, hates and hates implicitly anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages his beautiful creation. And in particular, anything that does that to his image-bearing creatures. If God does not hate racial prejudice, he is neither good nor loving. If God is not wrathful at child abuse, he is neither good nor loving. If God is not utterly determined to root out from his creation, in an act of proper wrath and judgment, the arrogance that allows people to exploit, bomb, bully, and enslave one another, he is neither loving, nor good, nor wise. And the prophet Nahum explained the nature of God's wrath in this way. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nahum 1, 2, and 3. The third is to preach the gospel.
We know that script... I'll get that screen, please, honey.
That's okay.
Told you I would.
Sorry.
to preach the gospel. We know from Scripture that the seven-year tribulation period will expose unregenerate people, both Jews and Gentiles, to the wrath of God. The next question is this: how will those people respond? Incredibly, God's word indicates that the grinding thlipsis of the tribulation will be wonderful news for many who are forced to endure it. First thing I'm asking is, what's thlipsis? Next thing he's saying is, why? Because it will bring them to a place of submission before God. It will confront them with the reality of their sin and spur them to accept the salvation offered by Christ. But what we always thought was it would be too late by that time.
Right.
But it's too late if you don't want to go through hell on earth. But if you don't give your life to Christ now and the world ends and you're stuck in the tribulation, you have to endure this stuff we're talking about now.
And it's harder to even accept it at that point.
Because how could a good God let all that happen to you?
Right.
Amazingly, the tribulation may produce the greatest harvest for God's kingdom in the history of the world. We'll explore this possibility more deeply in chapter 20. Just as the sun hardens clay and softens butter, God's wrath will harden some hearts and soften others. This shows us that the purpose of the tribulation includes both conversion and punishment, depending on how the objects of God's wrath respond. Speaking of our response to the tribulation, I know this can seem like a bleak subject of study. Knowing that our world and perhaps our loved ones will endure 7 long years of terror and chaos, knowing that, that's a burden that none of us wants to carry.
Right.
Knowing that our loved ones could go through that, knowing those events may come quickly, only raises our tensions.
Yeah.
As the late Billy Graham has written, we are like people under a sentence of death, waiting for the date to be set. We sense that something is about to happen. We know that these things cannot go on as they are. History has reached an impasse. We are now on a collision course. Something is about to give.
Still, we can comfort ourselves in the knowledge that even something as terrible as the tribulation is part of God's plan for history, for His story. Even during the worst circumstances imaginable, God is in control. He has planned out His will for the future, and His plans will never be thwarted.
He has never broken a promise, and His plans will never be thwarted. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And if you are saved, no one can snatch you from His hand. What does saved mean? Well, salvation in the tribulation is next week. But if salvation is what you seek now, before this tribulation period and even before the rapture, let's get it done right now.
Yes.
It's not a magical prayer. It's not a magical formula. But there are steps laid out in God's holy word. If you want to have eternal life and to live in heaven after you perish from this earthly body, rather than living in hell with Satan and enduring a life of pain and terror forever, eternity. If you want to go to heaven, then the Bible says you must trust in Jesus. What does that mean? Why, trust that He is the actual Son of God. Born of a virgin. You know, this is an immaculate conception. It's not just anybody coming down here. Came down from heaven in an immaculate way, lived a sinless life, was crucified for our sins, and then had to go spend 3 days in hell before ascending into heaven. And now he sits on the right hand of God, but he gave us the Holy Spirit in the meantime. So here we have three. We have God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to have the comfort of knowing that Jesus has someone for you, that God has got your back, you can get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was offered to us from Jesus himself as he was ascending to be with God in heaven. If you want eternal life, and if you want that Holy Spirit on earth now for the discernment and for the peace that surpasses all understanding, then pray to God right now that you know you're a sinner, you know Jesus died for your sins, that you want to follow him, you ask for forgiveness, and you want to turn from your sin and live a new life as a new creation. Oddly, not a sinless creation, but a forgiven creation.
Mm-hmm.
One with a different conviction and a different focus.
Yeah.
Give us all that power to share that with others. And if you listen to this tonight and you want to make that decision, please bow with us and pray to God. Dear Jesus, we love you. We know that we're a sinner. We know that the only one who saves is you. You died for our sins, and I love you, and I want to follow you, Lord. Help others to just speak to you and build a relationship with you, Lord, and help us to continue to teach others and to learn ourselves through the Holy Scriptures.
Mm.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you.